Evening, church. How we doing? Good to be here. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 5 this evening, but before we dive in, let's pray. Lord, we come before you. Lord, we love you. God, we just thank you for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and all that you're going to do in the future. God, I pray with all the distractions of life, and as we come into this place this evening, that we will focus, that we will be attentive to what it is that you're going to tell us, your church, your flock, your sheep. Lord, we love you. Again, we yield to you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Galatians chapter 5, pick up with me in verse 13. Galatians 5, verse 13. It says, "For you, brethren, you have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Verse 18, "But if you were led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Wow, wow, wow. Have you ever noticed that the moment someone tells you you're free to do something, we immediately start looking for the limits, don't we? It's almost like you're free and we try to go to the edge of the cliff to see how close we can get before we jump, before we fall off. I remember when I was growing up, my parents would say, "Hey, you know what? You can stay out as long as you want." My mind already said, "I'm going to see how far I can take this. I'm going to see if I can be out there till midnight until they come looking for me," right? But even as adults, we're not much different, are we? Give us freedom. And our first question is often, what's the most I can get away with? Instead of asking, how should I use this freedom? We ask, how far can I push it? This is very natural. I heard about a man who bought a new riding lawnmower. The salesman told him, the mower can do almost anything. So the man decided to test that theory. He mowed his yard, pulled a cart, hauled firewood, and finally tried to tow his fishing boat to the lake. When the mower broke down, he complained to the dealer. The dealer said, "Sir, you had the freedom to use it, but not the freedom to abuse it." That's a lot like the Christian life, isn't it? The book of Galatians is all about freedom. Paul has spent chapter after chapter reminding believers that we're not saved by the law, but by the grace of God through faith in Christ. The reason Paul has been just hammering this is because he was combating the false teachers that were literally throwing the Christians in Galatia for a loop. They were getting confused because these guys were telling them that it's Jesus and. It's Jesus and baptism. It's Jesus and dietary laws. It's Jesus and the law. And so Paul he's been reassuring them that no. It's not Jesus and, it's just Jesus. It's just Jesus. But now he comes to a crucial point. And here's where the balance comes in. Listen, freedom in Christ is not permission to live however we want to live. It's the power to become what God wants us to be. See, here's the issue that Paul was dealing with in this section of Galatians. Here's what they were saying. If we're saved by grace, that's going to lead people to sin. I mean, and they're going to just do what they want to do. They're going to live however they want. It's going to lead to a sinful lifestyle because we need guidelines, we need rules and regulations. We got to keep these Christians in line. If not, they're going to go haywire. That's why Paul addresses us in verse 1 of chapter 5. He says this, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." But then he goes on, "And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And now we come to verse 13. Look with me at verse 13. It says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." In other words, Christian freedom, listen, is not the absence of a master. It's the privilege of serving the right master. Every day there's a battle taking place inside of us. The flesh wants one thing, well, and the spirit wants another thing. One leads to self-centered living, and the other leads to Christ-centered living. And Paul is about to show us that true freedom is not found in doing whatever we want to do. It's found in walking with the Holy Spirit. So this evening, let's discover what it means to truly be free. Not free to follow the flesh, but free to follow Christ. That's why I titled the message, The Battle Within. Boy, it rages, doesn't it? Sometimes it's worse than others. The battle. Because a Christian life, as we'll see, is a battle. Remember, the Lord told us we're supposed to be like soldiers. Why? Because we enter a battle. And so again, freedom in Christ is not the right to satisfy the flesh, but the opportunity to walk in the Spirit and to serve others in love. Like I said, Paul's opposition was saying, you know, you guys are preaching God's grace, but man, it's going to lead to sinful behavior. Like that's just too much freedom for people to handle. You know, legalists say the same thing today. See, on one side, you have those, it's grace, 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 I can do whatever I want. On the other side, no. We got to follow all these rules and all these rites and all these rituals. But whenever you preach the book of Galatians, if you preach it accurately, there's going to be legalists that say, well, you know, that's not good enough. You have to have laws and rules and standards. It's gonna lead the person thinking that now I have a license to sin. And listen, I have seen those, and you have too, that name the name of Christ, but yet live like the devil all week long. You've seen it. I've seen it. And you know what their justification is? I'm saved, brother. I always ask, really? Like, do you not have any conviction? See, Paul has spent much of Galatians defending the truth that salvation comes by grace through faith and not by keeping the law. Having established that believers are free from the bondage of legalism, Paul now answers an important question. What do we do with the freedom? Good question. Christian liberty, like I said, is not a license to sin. It's an opportunity to live for God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so now what I'd like to do is I want to dive into these verses a little bit deeper. So I want to read verse 13 again. Look with me at verse 13 again. For you, what does your Bible say? Brethren, you have been called to liberty. Only, I want to put brethren in there, but it's not. Do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Paul reminds the Galatian believers that they have been called to liberty. Their freedom is not something they earned. It's something God graciously gave them through Christ. However, freedom can be misunderstood. Some might think, well, I'm not under the law. Then if I'm not under the law, then I can live however I want. Just do what I want. Paul immediately rejects that idea. That word opportunity carries the idea, get this, of a base of operations or a launching point. Believers must use their freedom as a launching point or must never use their freedom as a launching point for sinful desires. Instead, freedom should lead to service. This is one of Christianity's great paradoxes. We are set free from sin so that we can become willingly servants to others. See, the world says freedom means serving yourself. Christ says freedom means loving others and serving others. Paul reminds believers that Christian liberty comes with a divine purpose. Listen, Christ didn't set us free so we could do whatever we want. He set us free so we could become what he wants us to be. The flesh says, now that I'm free, I'll serve myself. The spirit says, now that I'm free, I can serve others. Quite the contrast, isn't it? Listen, this goes against everything we've ever been taught. And I always tell our church, Sometimes obeying God's word is hard, isn't it? It's hard, but we must do it. The world defines freedom as having no obligations. The Bible defines freedom as being released from sin so we can love God and serve people. Love and serve God and love and serve people. Before Christ, we were slaves to sin. After Christ, we became willing servants of love. A remarkable irony appears in this verse. Paul says, we have been called to liberty on one hand, and then immediately tells us to serve one another. You notice that? The word serve literally means to be a bondservant, a very low servant. The believer is freed from the tyranny of sin only to gladly submit himself to Christ and lovingly serve others. Think of a train. A train is most free when it stays on the tracks. If it leaves the tracks, it may seem free for a moment, but it quickly becomes wrecked and useless. Real freedom is not the absence of boundaries. Instead, it's functioning according to the purpose for which you were designed. In the same way, God didn't save us to wander off the tracks of his will. He saved us to run the course he designed for us. And so point number one, freedom's not permission, it's purpose. Freedom's not permission, it's purpose. Look at verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so after warning believers not to use their liberty as an excuse for the flesh, Paul now explains what true Christian living looks like. It's summed up in one word. Are you ready? L-O-V-E, love. Love. Paul quotes from Leviticus 19 here. Notice that Paul doesn't say the law is abolished in the sense that God's moral standards no longer matter. Instead, he says the law is fulfilled through love. The legalists in Galatia were focused on rules, regulations, and rites and rituals, but they were missing the very heart of God's command. Jesus taught the same truth. He said, when asked about the greatest commandment, he said that loving God and loving your neighbor summarize all the law and the prophets. Love isn't merely one command among many, it's the principle behind them all. Think about this. When you genuinely love your neighbor, you don't steal from them. You don't lie to them. You don't cheat them. You don't slander them. You don't seek to harm them. Love naturally produces the kind of behavior the law was intended to encourage. Now let's think about this. You ready? Most people do not struggle to love themselves. Newsflash. We love ourselves. We can admit it. We love ourselves. If I was to have a big camera up here and I was to take a picture of everybody and put it up on the screen, who are you looking for first? Yourself. We love ourselves. We feed ourselves. Sometimes too much. We care for ourselves. Yesterday, I spent a couple hours out in my yard weed-eating and mowing. I hate yard work. But it's got to be done, especially in East Tennessee. Sometimes you got to do it twice a week. And I was like dirty, man, with hair, like a grass. What did I do? I took a shower. I cared for myself. In East Tennessee, we can carry guns, can't we? And most of us do. Why? To protect ourselves. And we think about ourselves constantly. We just do. And so Paul uses that natural concern as a measuring stick. And listen, this is where the rubber meets the road. Are you ready? This is where it can get hard. The same care and concern we show ourselves, Paul says we should also extend to others. This doesn't mean we always feel affection for everybody. It's not talking emotion here. Biblical love is not primarily an emotion, although emotions are good. There's a place for it. It's a choice to seek another person's good, even when it costs us something. See, listen, the Pharisees, they were experts in rules and rituals and regulations. But you know where they failed? They failed in love. They didn't love the people. Oh, but they could tell them what's right and what's wrong. They were like policemen, right? They just want to enforce the law. They didn't like have a relationship with the people. Jesus repeatedly confronted them because they listened. They had mastered religion while neglecting compassion. Paul's teaching that spiritual maturity is not measured by how much Bible knowledge we possess or even how many ministries we serve in or how many rules we follow. One of the clearest measures of spiritual growth is how we treat people. A believer can know Scripture thoroughly, yet listen, if he is harsh, selfish, unforgiving, unloving, guilty. He's not reflecting the heart of Christ. Imagine the spokes of a wagon wheel. Each spoke points toward the center hub. The closer each spoke gets to the center, the closer they become to one another. The same is true for believers. Listen, the closer we grow to Christ, the more we will love one another. When our relationship with Christ is healthy, Listen, our relationships with others will be healthier as well. I don't know if you're like me, but I find myself sometimes, well, less times now than it used to be, a little grumpy, a little, right? You know what my wife tells me? She reminds me every time. Why don't you go read your Bible? Why don't you spend time in prayer? Why? Because when we're not walking close to the Lord, we get grumpy. We get a little bit more selfish. We get just a little bit like me focused. And it hinders our relationship with other people. But listen, the closer that we walk with Jesus, it's less about us and more about you. And so point number two, listen, the proof that God's love has reached your heart is that his love begins to flow through your life. Now let's look at verse 15. Verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. After telling believers that the law is fulfilled through love, Paul immediately gives the opposite picture. Instead of loving one another, well, the Galatians, they were fighting. They were criticizing. They were dividing among themselves. And Paul uses shocking language to describe their behavior. It's like he just wants to hit, he wants to get their attention. The words bite and devour paint the picture of wild animals attacking each other. I mean, think about that. A wild animal just attacking each other, just ripping each other apart. Paul isn't describing a minor disagreement. He's describing believers who are tearing each other apart through conflict, through gossip, through criticism, through jealousies, or even selfish ambition. The tragedy, listen, is that these attacks weren't coming from the world. You'd expect it there. No. It's coming from within the church. How many know that some sheep have sharp teeth? I don't know why. But man, the church, sometimes we can devour one another, can't we? We can devour one another. The Lord's been kind of dealing with me and our worship pastor on some things. And we met with the men on Saturday. And I'm going to be teaching a series through this sometime when we're finished with the in between books. Listen, we can be hypercritical about those that are addicted to that or addicted to this, but listen, the church also has an addiction problem. It's called our phones, right? Guilty. I get in that scroll hole all the time. But we like to bite and devour one another. I have seen people, and you have too, Christians, and maybe we've been one of them one time. We can be very hypercritical, always suspicious. Like, oh, what are they doing? And why are they doing it? What's their motive? Always thinking the worst of fellow believers. Listen, churches rarely fall apart because of pressure from outside. More often, damage comes when believers turn against each one another from within. And so real quick, let's look at some dangers of a divided church. When Christians stop walking in love, they begin wounding one another. Abiding church is a church where criticism becomes common. Gossip spreads freely. People look for faults instead of strengths. Personal preferences become more important than God's mission. One sharp word may seem very small, but enough bites can destroy relationships, ministries, and even entire churches. Paul's warning is serious. Beware, lest you be consumed by one another. Beware. The word consumed means to be destroyed or ruined. He's saying that if believers continue attacking one another, they will eventually destroy the very fellowship they're supposed to be building. Listen, one of the enemy's greatest tactics is division. It's like he used that same tool on his tool belt all the time. Why? Because it works. It works. If he can get believers focused on fighting one another, you know what happens? They stop focusing on reaching the lost, serving Christ, and advancing the gospel. Listen, this is so important. A church can survive external persecution. Throughout history, persecution has often made the church stronger, but internal division can cripple a church from the inside out. It's been said that when a fire breaks out in a building, firefighters don't usually have to destroy the structure. The fire does it all by itself. Likewise, listen, when bitterness, when gossip and conflict are allowed to burn unchecked, they can consume a church without any help from the outside. And here's the root problem. Paul's showing that these conflicts are evidence of the flesh at work. The flesh is naturally selfish. It wants its own way. It wants to be recognized. And it has its own preferences. Listen, when everyone insists on getting their way, unity becomes impossible. Instead, we're supposed to love. You know that when we truly love somebody, sometimes we have to lay down our wants and desires, don't we? It happened to me yesterday. He said I was out weed eating and mowing and getting dirty, and I just showered. And this dear family used to come to our church. They left our church several years ago. Still love them, though. Still love them. They're great. Love them. Well, he died a couple weeks ago. I love this family. They had a funeral last night. And you know what crept in my mind? Now I got to drive all the way to town. I got to do this. I got to do that. There might be some awkward thing. I want to go because I love them. But yet on the other hand, it's like, well, I went, and I walked up to the family there up front, and I tapped his wife on the shoulder, and she gives me a big old hug. Oh, Pastor Lance, I'm so glad you came. I'm so glad I came too. But boy, it was a struggle to get there. Sometimes when we love, we have to do those things that we don't want to do. The selfish thing would have been to stay home and eat, right? Like I said, when everyone insists on getting their own way, because selfish, unity becomes impossible. That's why the answer to division isn't merely better communication or stronger policies? The answer is believers walking in the Spirit and choosing love over self-interest. And so the next time you're in a conversation, here's a few questions that we need to ask ourselves. I really need this too. Will these words hurt or heal? Will they build up or will they tear down? Am I trying to help solve a problem or simply spread it? Listen, many church wounds have been inflicted not with fists, but with tongues. Think about this little illustration. I've never seen this, but this is what I've heard. It's funny, we have a couple that just moved from Maine, and they always sit like right there. And I was mentioning this, and they're like, yeah, they're like heads like, yeah, that's true, it's true. They see it up there in Maine. Imagine a bucket full of crabs. If one crab starts climbing out of that bucket, the others often pull it back down. Eventually, none of them escape because they're too busy pulling against each other. Sadly, churches, listen, can sometimes act the same way. Instead of helping one another grow, succeed, and serve Christ, believers can become critical, competitive, insensitive. And Paul says that kind of behavior, listen, churches in Galatia, but churches in East Tennessee, that kind of behavior doesn't strengthen the body, it actually destroys it. Destroys it. And so point number three, listen, when love leaves, destruction follows. When love leaves right out the door, destruction comes in. Destruction follows. Now look with me at verse 16. I say then, wow, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. This verse is the turning point in this passage. After warning about the dangers of selfishness, division, and fleshly living, Paul now gives the solution. He doesn't just tell believers what not to do. He tells them what to do. What to do to live victoriously. Notice Paul says, walk in the Spirit. But notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say visit the Spirit occasionally or, you know, just call on the Spirit on emergencies. The word walk speaks of a continuous daily lifestyle. It describes the direction and pattern of a person's life. Just as walking is accomplished one step at a time, the Christian life is lived one day at a time, one decision at a time, and one act of obedience at a time. I love that word walk. Walking implies fellowship, doesn't it? Fellowship or companionship. I live at the end of a road and my nearest neighbor is like 0.2 miles. And so me and my wife like to walk this road and we take our little dog with us. We don't have to put her on a leash or nothing. And you know what we're doing when we're walking? We're fellowshipping. We're talking. We're communicating. I'm not on my phone. Like we're actually talking and communicating. Fellowship. That's what we're supposed to do. We're just supposed to walk with Jesus. It's a lifestyle. You know, throughout Scripture, God's people are described as walking with God. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. Paul's saying that believers are to live in constant dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Instead of relying on our own wisdom, strength, and desires, we learn to follow his leadership. I love how this verse is broken down. It gives us a command and a promise in one verse. The command is, walk in the Spirit. The promise, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Paul doesn't say believers will never experience temptation. The flesh remains present and active. What he promises is that the believer who constantly walks in fellowship with the Spirit will not be controlled by those sinful desires. The best way to overcome darkness is to not fight the darkness, it's just simply to turn the light on. But here's the deal. Oh, our flesh is always wanting control. Have you ever noticed that? Think about this. You know what our flesh says? Think about yourself. Think about yourself. Get even. Oh, get even. Oh, just let them have it. Do what feels good. We don't listen to our feelings. Put your desires first. That's what the flesh tells us. Here's what the Spirit says. Honor Christ. Forgive. Serve others. Choose obedience. And listen, every day these two voices compete for influence in the believer's life. Listen, they are at war with one another. And the one that's the strongest is the one that's fed the most. If we feed the flesh, you're gonna struggle with sin all the time. I remember early on in my Christian walk, I was spending a whole lot of energy on trying not to sin. Like Lance, don't think that. Lance, don't say that. Lance, don't do that. And so when I thought I shouldn't think that, I thought it. When I thought I shouldn't say it, I said it. Or when I think I shouldn't do that, I do it. Now, please don't hear what I'm not saying. It's important to resist sin. But in this passage, there's a real lesson for us here. Paul's basically saying, listen, if you fill your life with the things of God, you stay close to Christ, saturate your mind with Scripture, pray, worship, serve. If we do these things, walk closely with the Spirit, then the flesh has less room to gain control. If that's our focus, you'll find yourself sinning less. Imagine holding a glass full of dirty water. If you want clean water in the glass, you can do one of two things. You can spend all day trying to remove every drop with an eyedropper, or you can place the glass under a faucet of clean water and let it overflow until the dirty water is pushed out. That's what walking in the Spirit does. As God's Spirit fills our hearts and fills our minds, the influence of the flesh is just crowded out. Just crowded out. And so point number four, listen, when the Spirit is leading your steps, the flesh loses its grip. Listen, here's the deal. Trying to resist sin is good. But if that's all we're doing, if we're just trying to resist sin, then we're going to succumb to sin. But if our focus is on Jesus and we focus on walking closer with him, then sin, listen, will not be able to take a foothold in our lives. Listen, there are things that I struggled with for years and years and years. Why? Because I tried not to sin. But when I finally said, you know what, I'm just going to focus on Jesus and I'm just going to follow Jesus, you know what happened? I distanced myself from those sins. There's things that I used to struggle with. I don't struggle with today because there's such a distance there. You guys with me? Look at verse 17. Verse 17 says this, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And you're like, yeah, I understand that one. Paul explains why the Christian life often feels like a battle. The flesh refers to our sinful nature, the part of us that still gravitates towards sin. The Holy Spirit who lives within every believer pulls us towards righteousness. These two forces are in constant opposition. Every Christian knows this struggle. We want to honor God, yet we still battle temptation. We want to forgive, yet our flesh wants revenge. We want to obey, yet our flesh wants its own way. Listen, the very existence of this struggle is evidence of spiritual life. Unbelievers may sin without any conviction, but believers experience this inner conflict because the Spirit is at work within them. In other words, listen, if this battle rages inside of you, it's a good thing, not a bad thing. It's evident that you're a Christian. A true, genuine believer, not a make-believer. I've seen those that claim Christ, and you have too, live in such a way that there's literally zero conviction of sin. That's a scary place to be. I would rather struggle with this inner war than to be totally okay living in sin. Because I believe very, very soon, this war will be over. We'll be with Jesus. Point number five, you've heard this before, the Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. We're to be soldiers, we're to fight, we're to, not in our own strength, but in his strength. Look at verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Paul concludes by contrasting life under the law with life under the Spirit. The law could reveal sin, but it could not change the heart. The Spirit not only guides believers, but also empowers them to obey God. Being led by the Spirit means willingly submitting to his direction. It's the difference between external pressure and internal transformation. The legalists, they wanted control. They wanted people controlled by rules. God desires his people to be led by his Spirit. God's goal is not merely conformity to rules. His goal is transformation into the likeness of Christ. As Paul closes this section, he leaves us with a simple but profound choice. Every day, every believer wakes up to two competing voices. One voice says, live for yourself. Follow your feelings. Do what makes you happy. Get your way. The other voice says, follow Christ. Walk in the Spirit. Love others. Honor God. The question is not whether the battle exists. The question is who will win the battle today. Paul has shown us that freedom in Christ is not freedom to satisfy the flesh. It's freedom to serve, freedom to love, freedom to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. The flesh always, listen, the flesh always promises freedom, but it produces bondage. The Spirit may call us to surrender, but he produces true freedom. Think about it this way. A ship is safest and most effective when it follows its course and stays under the guidance of its captain. The moment it ignores the captain and charts its own path, danger is up ahead. In the same way, our lives function best when we follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Today, some may be exhausted trying to live this Christian life in their own strength. Can't do it in your own strength. Paul's answer is not try harder. His answer is just simply walk in the Spirit. Some may be carrying bitterness toward another believer. Paul's answer is love, or through love, serve one another. Some may have been using Christian liberty as an excuse to drift away from God, venture into sin. Paul's answer is do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. The call today is simple. Start following the Spirit. Stop tearing others down. Start loving and serving others. Stop relying on yourself. Stop feeding the flesh. Start depending on God. Because at the end of the day, the Christian life is not about how much freedom you have. It's about what you're doing with the freedom Christ gave you. When your feet hit the floor tomorrow morning, before the pressures of life begin, pray this. Lord, today, I choose to walk in your Spirit. Lord, lead my thoughts, guide my words, direct my steps, and help me use my freedom to glorify you and to serve others. And if we will do that, we won't just be people who know about freedom. We'll be people who live in the freedom Christ died to give us. The flesh says, follow me and you'll be free. The Spirit says, follow Christ and you'll truly be free. Choose your guide carefully, because the direction you walk today determines the destination you reach tomorrow. How many know that decisions today affect your tomorrows? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you. Lord, your word is just so rich and so powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. I pray that we would learn from it, God, that we would apply these things, that, Lord, that we would understand it's not just black letters on white paper, Lord, these are your words. And they apply then and they apply today. Lord, I pray that we would take these things to heart. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.